This morning I'll be returning to a series that I've often come back to called Gleanings in Genesis, where we examine key passages in this foundational book of the Bible. I'll just note at the outset that it was in God's providence that we also prayed for Brendan and Aaron Connolly, who are serving in Cusco, Peru, who served also in Arequipa, Peru, two places that we are very familiar with. And something else I share in common with them is this idea of storytelling. They communicate the gospel. They teach the people in their seminaries through storytelling. And that is one of my favorite ways to also communicate. So for those of you who are more structured and like a better organization, I'm sorry to disappoint you today. We're going to be doing more of a storytelling type of a sermon, where my hope is that you will gain a greater appreciation for a text that you've probably read 100 times. My hope is that the Lord will open our eyes together to see it in a fresh way. We'll be looking at Genesis chapter 24, and it's the largest chapter in Genesis. So I've opted to read only a section of the text as it is printed for you in the bulletin, but I'll be referencing other sections of the text throughout the sermon, so I would encourage you to keep your copy of God's Word open. The one section that is omitted is a section that is repeated from the servant's point of view. So as you look, you'll notice a lot of the same content. Genesis chapter 24. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand into the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please, give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing 0.5 shekel and 2 bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are "Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way of my to the house of my master's kinsman." Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now down to verse 58. And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahairoi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted from his mother's death. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this beautiful chapter in Genesis that is so full of rich theology and wisdom. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes and our understanding, Lord, that the scales may fall off, that we might see and understand what it is that you would have us to learn from this passage. Speak through your servant, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have just had the opportunity to get an insider's perspective on the marriage of one of the most famous patriarchs and characters of the Bible. And while it is an interesting romantic scene, we're talking about it because it's more than that. It is also a picture of men and women who were shaped by faith. Here in Genesis 24, we will focus on the faith of Abraham, the faith of the servant, and the faith of Rebekah, and a little bit on the faith of Isaac. And we will see how having faith means that you trust God even when you don't have the whole picture. Let's begin with Abraham. It's a common practice to idealize the people that we admire. And throughout biblical history, Abraham has been revered as the father of faith. But he was not always so faithful as we would like to imagine. Abraham doubted God regularly and in very significant ways. Even though God had made a very clear promise to him that he would be his God, that he would be his shield, when Abraham found himself in Egypt, he was afraid that Pharaoh would kill him on account of his wife. In despair and terrified for his own life, he took matters into his own hands and told the Pharaoh that his wife Sarah was actually nothing more than his sister. In this way, he demonstrated his lack of faith in God's provision and in God's protection, and chose to rely on deceit. In another difficult moment in his life, when Abraham and Sarah found themselves childless, God had promised them a child. But rather than waiting on the Lord, Abraham again demonstrated that he did not trust in the Lord's timing. Abraham lost faith in God's promise and opted to have children through his slave woman. These actions displeased the Lord, and his sin brought grief and trouble to his family life. But then we see a change, a beautiful change developing in Abraham. We see a new passage where God calls Abraham to do something very difficult, to sacrifice Isaac, his son, his only son. And rather than make excuses or lie or find a way out, Abraham, who'd previously doubted God and lied to save his own skin, now in faith obeys the call. And right before he's about to kill Isaac, God stops him. So we see a move from doubting to trusting God. And now here in this chapter, we see even more maturity in his faith. We see something different about Abraham. While he could have taken advantage of the situation to have Isaac marry one of the neighboring women from the Canaanites or the Hittites, and so secure perhaps more power for himself or protection, instead what we see is that Abraham trusts God in this matter, even in a matter such as marriage. You see, his faith and this change in his faith continues to grow and continues to spill over into other areas of his life. Once a doubting and lying man, here we see more of a mature, trusting faith. No longer is Abraham fixated on controlling the outcome of his future. Now he here is faithful in trusting and obeying God in his pursuit of a wife for his son. Now, where do we see that in this passage? We see it because Abraham summons his servant to find a wife for Isaac. And he makes it very clear that this servant isn't to find a wife from just anywhere. There are strict guidelines for this request, and they're non-negotiable. And those guidelines were based on God's covenant promises. You see, God had promised Abraham and his children and his children's children an inheritance. In Genesis 12, God said, "I will make you into a great nation, and to your offspring I will give this land." In Genesis 17, again, God swore to Abraham that he would establish his covenant between him and his offspring after him, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. "And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And those are the promises that God made to Abraham that Abraham is now quoting in this passage. He's referencing them, saying, he says to the servant, that the Lord, the God of heaven, swore to me, to your offspring, I will give this land. From Abraham's very first call, God has made it clear that their relationship was a unique one. He was their God, and they were his people. So even though there was no explicit commandment against intermarrying with other religions, God's covenant with Abraham and Isaac communicated the very same principle. For the covenant set God's standard for what he expected and created the basis for what later he would explicitly command of Israel. The covenant agreement was clear that God's people were to have absolutely no other gods but God. And the Canaanite culture was the exact opposite. It was polytheistic. They worshipped a group of gods and goddesses. For Isaac to marry a Canaanite woman from a polytheistic culture would be a blatant betrayal of the covenant that God had just made with Abraham and with Isaac. So Abraham is faced with this difficult circumstance, one that could have easily been resolved, as he had in the past, by simply choosing a wife for Isaac from among the women of the land. But instead, we see an Abraham who's grown in the faith and has trusted God that he would provide from Isaac among the people of God, no matter how complicated or difficult that would be. And as we've just read in this passage, it would be complicated. Abraham's decision here shows us what it means to live out or work out your faith in every detail of your life. We see that a mature faith waits on the Lord's timing, even if we don't have the details of the larger picture of what's going on. And that's a pretty straightforward concept. But what does that mean for us in our day-to-day life? We learn from Abraham that walking in faith is not always convenient. As God calls us to walk by faith, he also calls us to trust in his timing when it comes to something like marriage or like having children. Sometimes it requires great sacrifice. For the Christian who is already in a marriage with someone who doesn't share your faith, Please know that God gently calls you to lovingly live in that marriage, and he promises to work through you. Don't hear a side message to you. But for those of you who are single and waiting, this passage reminds us that faith in God requires trusting in his timing even when it is difficult, especially when it's difficult, particularly in a place like the Pacific Northwest, where there are simply less Christians in this area than in other parts of the United States. And while this passage is not commanding believers to travel to distant lands to find spouses, though that's not completely ruled out, it does underscore the seriousness of the search and the calling of marriage. This is not something trivial. God cares about who we marry. God calls his covenant children to trust in him and his timing, and to refuse to pursue relationships outside of God's covenant people for marriage. In Abraham's life, we see that he took this principle so seriously that he knew that even if it meant going to extreme measures to find that spouse for Isaac, he would make that sacrifice. And that's what he did. He called his servant and he made him swear an oath that he would go to his homeland, to his kinsmen, to find a wife for Isaac. And commentators say this was no small distance. It wasn't just one town over. It would have taken this servant a month to get to this location. But Abraham remained constant in his demands. His faith had matured in wisdom and grown in his trust that the Lord would provide. No longer was he operating his life based on his own wisdom and understanding. Abraham's matured faith show that he is trusting God even in the details of how Isaac would find a wife. So that is a little bit on Abraham's faith. Let's look now towards the servant's faith. While Abraham, Isaac, and Rebekah are certainly the key figures in biblical history, this long and detailed chapter of the servant's actions, of the servant's thought process, of his doubts, of what he's thinking, show us that God cares deeply for the faith of the poor and the lowly, for the unnamed, for the unknown. He takes time in the largest chapter in Genesis to tell us repeatedly what was going on with this servant who doubts and who's struggling in his faith. And this unnamed servant was Abraham's most trusted servant. He was in charge of all that he had, and having grown in his faith, Abraham tasks his servant with this seemingly impossible task. The servant was to swear a solemn oath, an oath that would require him to travel to a distant land, to a place where he knew no one, and was to bring back a wife for Isaac. No name, no address, nothing to go on except for a geographic location and kind of a family name. We see right away that the first response of the servant was clearly that he was worried and perhaps even skeptical of Abraham's request. What was he supposed to do when this failed, he asks. In other words, certainly this unknown woman from a distant land would not be willing to return with him. What would happen if he didn't or wasn't able to complete this vow? But Abraham graciously allows for the servant to be off the hook. If this woman is not willing to return with you, okay. But he takes the time to disciple this servant in the faith. He reminds him of God's covenant promises towards him, his promises to bless him. Abraham tells him that he has no need to worry, for an angel will go before him and will guide him. Relieved that he now has an out if the woman refuses, the servant sets off on his journey. And while he highly doubts that there would be any way for a woman to be willing to return with him, he sets out in obedience and in faith, and a faith that we see as he prays along the way. No doubt it was a very fervent prayer. He was going on a long expedition and was hoping for results. And he doesn't pray a general prayer. He prays a very specific prayer. He doesn't want to fail his master. He wants to make sure that God blesses his trip. And the beauty of this passage is that it shows us the sheer astonishment the servant experiences as his very specific prayers were answered. For as he prayed, he was actually interrupted by the answer to his prayer as the young woman comes to the well. And every last detail of what he had asked from God was granted to him. The servant couldn't help himself and he falls down to his face and worships God, giving him all the glory. And later we see that he becomes a tremendous witness, talking to anybody and everyone who would listen to him about what God had done and how he had answered his prayers. As we examine this man's faith, surely we see ourselves in him. How often do we doubt that God will be with us in any particular time and place, in any situation where we don't have the details, where we struggle to know how God will provide? How often do we doubt, and how often are we pleasantly surprised when we see that God has provided perfectly for us in his wisdom and timing? So that's some on the servant's faith. Now let's look at Rebecca's faith. In several places throughout the scriptures, we see important events happening for some reason around wells with women. In Genesis 29, Jacob meets Rachel, who was watering her father's sheep there. In Exodus 2, Moses defended Zipporah, which later led to their marriage. And then there's this passage here in Genesis 24. But another of those important moments was when Jesus was speaking with a Samaritan woman at a well in John chapter 4. The woman had many husbands, and looking at John 4, we can gather a little bit about her character. Do you remember? She was a little bit snarky, a little sarcastic, and even confrontational. When Jesus asks her for a drink of water, she says, "How is it that you, a Jew, asks a drink from me, a woman from Samaria?" And then later she says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Snarky. In these few lines, we are clued in to the fact that the Samaritan woman was abrasive, and also, later we learn that she's ungodly. But here in this passage about Rebecca, we're left with a completely different impression. With Rebecca, we see a young woman whose character was revealed through her actions and words in a positive way. When the servant requested a drink of water from her, she did not ask him why he was talking to her. Instead, she immediately, quickly, and generously responded to the servant's request for a drink and then offered it to him to draw water for the camels as well. After she watered the camels, the servant gave her gifts, and she responded immediately with gracious hospitality, running home to tell her mother's household of all that had happened. When the servant arrived to the family's home, he bore witness to how God had answered his prayers so miraculously and retold the stories of God's faithfulness in his journey. No doubt Rebecca was there listening. She would have heard the whole story once again, now through his eyes, having experienced it first and now hearing his interpretation and understanding. She would have seen Laban's exclaiming in verse 50, "This thing is clearly from the Lord. We cannot speak anything good or bad about this matter." So then when it comes time for the servant to leave with Rebecca, there's a debate whether or not she should stay 10 more days or if she should leave immediately. And Laban and his mother asked Rebecca if she would like to stay a little while longer before going on the trip or go with the servant. And Rebecca answers in faith, "I will go." Having heard the servant's faith and his witness, how he spoke of his master, how he spoke of the covenant relationship that God had with Abraham, would have been moving, no doubt, for her. All these things would have strengthened her resolve and her faith. It seems, though, that Rebecca was largely unaware of the details of the arrangement. She didn't know what Isaac was like. She didn't know where she was about to go. But with a believing faith, Rebecca responded in faith with these simple words, "I will go." It's hard to imagine a response like Rebecca's. Most of us probably don't do anything without doing a little bit of research initially. Whether it's something we're going to buy, a restaurant we're going to go to, or a vacation we're going to take, we do all the searches, we read the reviews, and we're overwhelmed with all of this information. And oftentimes that can be so taxing to have all this extra information. I mean, which one of the 10 iPhone chargers should I buy? And which one of the 2 million cases out there is the one I need, right? Too many choices. So many choices, so many reviews that I can't make anything of it. But at the same time, we want to be able to make those choices for ourselves. But the reality is that so much of our lives cannot be controlled. Rebecca's faith shows us that we don't need every detail of every answer. We don't need the whole picture. All we need is a God in whom we can trust. And now briefly on Isaac's quiet faith. Last but not least, we have Isaac's quiet faith depicted for us here in this chapter. When we consider Isaac's role in this, we don't really know how informed he was, if he was involved in this process. Was he aware that the servant was getting away from him? It seems like perhaps he was. Commentators suspect that that's what he was doing in Negev, preparing a home so that he could start his own family. But in any case, what we see is Isaac going out into the field to meditate or pray. Ancient translations of Scripture say it could also be the word prayer there. And so in the midst of his faithful praying or meditating, Isaac, like the servant, is interrupted by God's provision of a wife. In his quiet faith, with probably no real details on who his wife would be or how the Lord provide, the Lord answers his prayer with a beautiful and godly wife. What a beautiful picture of God's provision and answer to prayer. And so now we come full circle to the answer of Abraham's prayers and his faith. A request that seems so absurd that even his most faithful servant questioned him is met with this abundant blessing. And we see that in faith, Abraham trusted God's call, and God honored his request for his son with a beautiful, kind, generous, hospitable, and God-fearing wife. Brothers and sisters, how often do we doubt God's purposes? When we're face to face with the difficult challenges of our lives, the obstacles that seem so overwhelming and oftentimes unnecessary, do we ever wonder if God has got it wrong, if something is wrong? Doesn't it sometimes seem irrational and confusing to continue to walk down the path God has placed before us? A smooth path, an easy road, that would make sense to us. Well, what do we make of these deep valleys? And it is often repeated by well-intentioned people at these times when we face difficulties that we should remember that God never gives us more than we can bear. And while it's meant to encourage us, it only confuses because, first of all, it's not Scripture. But second, it's almost always said in response to a moment where someone is clearly bearing with something more than what they can bear. And if you've been in church for some time and you know your Bibles, you have seen that God regularly gives us more than what we can bear. He calls us to live holy lives in a world full of sin and temptation. He calls us to trust in him and in his way, even when our lives and the world around us seem to be in utter chaos. He calls us to trust him in the details. And every time, God is faithful. He has not forgotten his promise. He does not disregard our needs. As we look at this passage through the eyes of Hebrews 11, we see that much of Abraham's life was lived this way. It was lived in the dark. Think back to the beginning of Abraham's life. He was called to leave everything and to travel to a place that God would direct him to. The passage literally says, he went out not knowing where he was going. There are few things more frustrating than not knowing where we are going or what is next in life or what is happening. Abraham knew none of that. Abraham's instructions to the servant paint a beautiful picture of the reality of all the servants of God. See, Abraham didn't give the servant specific instructions. He sent the servant to a land, but he didn't give him an address. He told him to find a wife, but he didn't say, and by the way, she'll be at the well, and this is what she looks like, and this will be her name. And she's going to willingly come back with you. No, Abraham didn't give him any of those details. In faith, he simply told the servant to go and told him, "The Lord will provide. The Lord will direct you." And the servant, like us, despaired because he didn't have any of the details. He must have been so frustrated and felt so incapable of completing the task. And Rebecca was presented with this amazing proposal of sorts, but think about the details she had to work with. She didn't know Isaac at all. She didn't even have a picture to look of him at to see if he was handsome or just had a good personality. She didn't know if the type of living conditions that she would live in were going to be good or bad. She didn't know if she'd ever see her family again. She didn't know if this was all an elaborate trap. She had just met this servant and yet trusted in God's leading. Talk about faith. There's so much more we could talk about here. But what we see here is a sketch of what it means to follow God in faith. And to follow God means not knowing where we are going or what is next. Following God in faith is trusting in what we cannot see. Hebrews states it clearly. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. This passage in Hebrews teaches us that the people of old received these honors of commendations because they trusted in what they could not see. And that is what this passage is calling all believers to do, to embrace in faith in the knowledge that we do not know what's coming next. The fact that God wants us to have faith in Him, in the unknown, in the details of life. When we cannot see, to trust in Him. And brothers and sisters, we cannot see. We cannot see tomorrow. We cannot see the future. We don't even know if we'll breathe our next moment. And we're not supposed to. God has built our lives in such a way that we cannot see these things so that we might trust in Him. Those are God's details, not ours. Our trust isn't supposed to be in our capacity to anticipate the dangers or problems ahead. Our hope is not in our quick reactions to challenges. Our trust and our hope is in the Lord our God, who holds all of these details of our lives firmly in His grasp. And He calls us to trust in His plan. So in conclusion, what we have here in Genesis 24 is the beginning, middle, and end of a story all at once. And God in His wisdom has given us this bird's eye view perspective so that we might see the path of faith in these different lives of these different people. So that we, through their struggles with faith and their trusting in what they could not see and their commendation, so that we too could see these things and grow in our faith. Knowing that while God promises to provide for us, He doesn't tell us when, where, or how He will provide, but He does assure us that He will. And He shows us time and time again that He is faithful, that He is with you, and that He is worthy of being trusted in all the details of life. Amen.